want us to start with a quiz. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just want you to stop for a moment and reflect. What feelings or emotions or attitudes were going through your mind as you walked into church this morning? What feelings, emotions, attitudes were going through your mind as you walked into church this morning? For some of us, it's a feeling of anticipation. A bit of fear, and at the same time, a bit of bravery, because maybe this is your first time here at Village. Love that you're here. It is a joy to see new people coming along to Village every Sunday, because it does take a bit of courage, doesn't it, to walk into this room, bunch of strangers. I just want to say, love that you're here. You're welcome here at Village. We love new people coming and checking out who Jesus is. For others of us, it's that joy, that excitement. Oh, it's great, it's Sunday. I get to meet and hang out with my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. I look forward to singing praises to Him. I look forward to hearing God's word read and taught, and I can't wait to see how God is going to transform my heart and my life because of His word. For others, we walk in and actually it's hard. There's this kind of feeling of inadequacy. I don't know if I belong. I don't seem to be like those people that seem to just fit in. I seem to feel like I'm a little bit different to others. I don't even know if I have a place here, but I'll just keep coming every now and then. And for others of us, we come in and there's both, we're glad we're here, but at the same time, we're not glad others are here. We're kind of like, yeah, I love meeting with the people I know, but there's just some people I just wish weren't here. They just make church life easier, less complicated. I don't even know if they really need to be here at all. Now, it's those last two particular attitudes, feelings, that's what's happening in Corinth. Remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth, the church he loves, he set up there, he was there for 18 months. And he's writing to this church in Corinth at the gathering together in the first century in this Roman harbor city. And as they gather, some of the people are thinking, I don't know if I belong. And some of them are thinking, they definitely should not be here. They're not needed. And the reason why this is happening with the Corinthians as they're gathering is because the Apostle Paul says to them, you haven't worked out what being spiritual actually means. And maybe for us, we haven't worked out what does it actually mean to be spiritual. Thankfully, we see in God's word, the Apostle Paul gives God's definition of what it is to be spiritual. And he starts by making it clear and not blurry. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, considering spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So having a look at verse 1, I've got in my translation, the CSB, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now the word gift is actually not there in the original. It's just now concerning spiritual, either spiritual things or spiritual people. The Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear to the Corinthians. You want to know what real spiritual looks like? Let me tell you. He goes, okay, so what's it look like to be really, truly spiritual? Verse 2, he says, remember your past. Remember your past that you were enticed, you were led astray. Do you see it at the end of verse 2? By mute idols. We saw this back in chapter 8 and earlier this year. Mute, they don't speak, there's no communication, there's no relationship there, and they're idols, they're powerless. He says, that was your old life. You were led astray by that. That's not spiritual. What it is to find true spiritual according to God is actually in verse 3. Have a look again at verse 3. It says there's only two. You're either not spiritual or you're spiritual. There's no kind of blurry in between not spiritual or spiritual. And the definition, have a look at verse 3. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is the category of not spiritual is anyone who says Jesus is cursed. And the category of spiritual is anyone who says Jesus is Lord. And what does he mean by that? Well, do you remember we've been... The key verse for understanding 1 Corinthians is chapter 1, verse 18, and it's going to come up on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. It separates. The message, the word of the cross, Jesus being crucified, either it's foolishness or it's God's power to save. It's foolishness. In other words, when people look at Jesus on the cross, they say, that's foolishness. Jesus is cursed. A guy was nailed to a cross. Compare that to those who are being saved. It's God's power. Jesus being nailed on the cross is God's power to save, to rescue, that he is Lord. And do you notice in verse 3, the distinction is that the one who is spiritual has the Spirit of God in them, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables someone to be able to say from their heart, then flows out into their words, into their actions, into their thoughts, Jesus is Lord. God, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within them. That's what it is to be spiritual. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, to be truly spiritual means to be able to say that Jesus is Lord, and that's not just a statement. That's a big deal in the first century. Because what they're saying is, Jesus is my Lord, he's my King, he's the one who is my ruler, he's the one whom I'm going to live in obedience to, which is a big contrast to the Roman Empire. It's a big contrast in saying that Caesar is my Lord, Caesar is my King. To say Jesus is my Lord says no other person, no other gods around us, gods in Corinth, is my Lord, is my King, is my ruler, except Jesus alone. That's only possible because of the Holy Spirit. That's what defines someone in God's eyes who is spiritual. And so for the question for the Corinthians is the same question for us. Am I spiritual? Now I know it's a great joy here at Village that many of us are. And what's even a greater joy is that this year, some of you who are sitting here last year weren't spiritual. And then you came along to introducing God, you came along to church, you came along and you started reading the Word of God and you realized that Jesus is Lord. You realized it's not foolishness that Jesus was nailed to the cross, but actually it's God's power to save. And now you call Jesus as your Lord. And now you're spiritual. It's not about sitting in some temple, just humming away. It's not about like doing yoga. It's not about, you know, eating the right foods, going to some rainforest. That's not what spiritual looks like. According to God, to be truly spiritual means to grasp in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And to be able to proclaim that to be true is only by God's Spirit working in us, transforming us. And that's what's many of us here believe. And some of you are trying to check this out and work it out. And that's what we want for our friends, our family, our neighbors, Inner West, Annandale, isn't it? We want to see people go from being unspiritual, that no matter what they do in this world, the only way to be truly spiritual is to be able to trust in the Lord Jesus and call him their Lord. And so that's why here at Village, we're praying that God might bring around amongst us 501 more people in 5 years here, loving, serving, and praising the Lord Jesus as their Lord. Because that's what it is to be truly spiritual. But what's interesting is that true spirituality isn't just for the individual. Actually, it's for more than that. And we see this as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain to be truly spiritual is actually for the common good. And he does this by outlining, first of all, our triune God and his actions. Have a look at verse 12. For just as the body, verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, the different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. We see in verse 4 to 6 that the Apostle Paul shows very clearly we have a triune God. As in, there are three persons, yet one God. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Different, and yet united as one God. And so in verse 4, there are all sorts of different gifts, and yet they are all from the one and same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are all sorts of different ministries, and yet they all serve the one same Jesus, Lord. And verse 7, there are all sorts of different activities, and yet in each person, the one same God is acting in them. The Apostle Paul helps the Corinthians understand. Let's look at God first. He is different, and yet still one. They have different responsibilities, and yet still one. And that then flows out into how they think about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives them, which we see in verse 4. And so we get to verse 7, and then we think, well, okay, if there's different gifts in verse 4, what's the purpose? Why does God give us all these different gifts? And the answer is in verse 7, where we see there's a variety and yet there's a deliberateness to it. Verse 7, and this is the key verse to understanding spiritual gifts. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. The reason why the Holy Spirit gives his people, spiritual people, people who call Jesus Lord, gifts, or as verse 7 says, the manifestations of the Spirit, is two reasons. One, for the common good. It's not for the individual. It's for the common good, and in particular, he's talking about the common good of the fellow followers of Jesus. But also, do you notice in verse 7, you don't get to choose. Do you see it? A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Every single person who is spiritual, every single person who trusts and calls that Jesus is Lord has God's Spirit dwelling in them, they have been then given spiritual gifts, every single person. But they don't get to choose, the Holy Spirit chooses. And then he goes on to outline some of these spiritual gifts that are for the common good. And before we just unpack 8 to 10, I just want to let you know, and you can see it in your handout if you've got a handout, there's a number of different lists in the New Testament. And so the list that we have here in 8 to 10 is not a complete and exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. There are many, and it all falls under the first principle of verse 7, all for the benefit of the common good. Not common good of society, the common good of God's people. And so here's up on the screen a table of the different lists. So you have three different lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's two in chapter 13. There's also one in chapter Romans chapter 12 and one in Ephesians chapter 4. Now you've got all the verses there. You can check it out for yourself. But if you just look very briefly, do you notice every single list is a different size in length? Every single list has a different order. And every single list is slightly different. So the point of what the Apostle Paul is doing, and these are all the writings of the Apostle Paul, is that this isn't an exhaustive list that we're about to run through. But he does want to speak specifically to the particular ones in chapter 12, verse 8 to 10. So let's have a look. Let's come off that table and let's look at chapter 12, verse 8, and let's run through some of these gifts. Now, I just want to let you know and be transparent. I've read a lot of commentators and theologians who try and unpack what each of these gifts mean. I have to say, it's not easy. The back four, prophecy and tongues and interpretation of those, they're clearer because we get more explanation of it in 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll look at later, this in a couple of weeks' time. But the first few, it's a bit hard to know exactly what they mean. And the way that most commentators have tried to understand it is by looking at the words that the Apostle Paul uses in this letter as well and try and get some context. So let me try and explain to you what I think as I've been reading, and particularly two books that I've found really helpful is Showing the Spirit by D.A. Carson and also 1 Corinthians Commentary by Campia and Rosner. So let me just run through these gifts of what I think they mean. So the first one, verse 8, the message of wisdom. I want to say it's a message that is of guidance to people in challenging situations and circumstances that is grounded in the wisdom of God. And the reason I say that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, what is wisdom? Well, it's not the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom, which is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it's not just any type of wisdom, but it's grounded in who Jesus is. Second one, message of knowledge. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the word knowledge, the Apostle Paul speaks about it, knowledge of God. It's not just any random knowledge about maybe a car or whatever it might be, or a holiday, or saying to someone, I think you're pregnant, not that type of stuff. It's talking about actually God's knowledge. And so we're talking about a message that is grounded in theological truth about who God is. Next one in 9 is the gift of faith. Now, this is not general faith. Right? Every follower of Jesus, everyone who is spiritual, remember the spiritual defined by having the Spirit of God being able to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Everyone has faith, saving faith. The faith that is mentioned here, remember this is different gifts, so this is something that is on top of that. So it seems to be some sort of extraordinary, like God-given confidence in God's provision and power to save. Next, you've got the gifts of healings in verse 9. And this seems to be that the recipient, or they are the channel in which God does miraculous healing. Not just through medical or nature or, you know, other Eastern medicines, but it's something that just cannot be explained. And then following on from that, in verse 10, performing of miracles. Again, this is not just talking about the gifts of miraculous healing, but it also seems that the recipient, or they're the channel in which God then does miraculous events through. Again, what that is, it's not very clear. But something extraordinary that doesn't follow nature or science. Then we get to, in verse 10, prophecy. Now again, I'm going to deal with this more in detail when we get to chapter 14. But very briefly, I want to say it's a specific word of instruction tailored to a specific group of people at a specific time that, as chapter 14, verse 3 says, is for the people's strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. And we'll unpack that more later. And then the next one, distinguishing between spirits. I was convinced by a number of commentators that this is linked with the speaking of prophecy, just like the interpretation of tongues is linked with the speaking of tongues. And so I'm convinced that the distinguishing of spirits is what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 is speaking about, of the evaluating of the prophecy. So that the person with distinguishing of spirits is able to evaluate the origin, the authority, and the application of the prophetic message that has been spoken. Then we get to different kinds of tongues. Again, grounded in chapter 13, 14, and also in Acts. I want to say that this is the ability for the person to be able to speak to God in an unlearned human and possibly angelic language. And then the interpretation of tongues is the ability for the person to translate or interpret what the person with tongues was speaking to God through and be able to make that make sense to those around. Now, we can get bogged down in the details of what exactly each of these gifts are, but the point is really clear. Have a look at verse 11. One and the same Spirit is active in all these and distributing to each person as He wills. The point is clear. Verse 7 and verse 11 sandwiches it all together. What is the purpose of any of the spiritual gifts that we may have, and all of us have them? Verse 11 and 7 says, every single one of us gets a spiritual gift if we trust in the Lord Jesus. If we are spiritual, as defined by verses chapter 12, verse 3. And so, the Spirit decides who gets what gifts. And they're all for the purpose, verse 7, for the common good. It's not about me, but for us. How can it benefit the common good, the body of believers, which we're about to look at? And so if the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts, then the same question for the Corinthians is for us. How will I use the gifts I've been given? Because it's very clear every single person has been given a gift if you trust in the Lord Jesus. And what's a joy here at Village is that I see this happening as one of the pastors here. I see this, that as we think about the abilities, talents, skills that we might have, that we're thinking about how we can use that not for myself, but for the common good of us. And as we do that, then therefore, it doesn't become just a talent or an ability. It becomes an exercising of a spiritual gift. And it may be some in this list, and I've seen some in this list. It may be all sorts of other things that are not on this list, remember, because it's not an extensive list. But the purpose is for the common good. To build up, as we'll look later, as we get to chapter 14. And so I want to encourage you, keep on using the gifts God has given you for us, the common good. But also, for some of us, we need to hear this as a rebuke. We're part of Village, we've been coming for a while, we trust in the Lord Jesus, and yet we've been sitting on our hands. I've got gifts, I've got talents, I've got abilities, but I'm not going to use them for the common good. Now, there might be all sorts of reasons why that might be happening. I'm not going to try and guess why. But what we want to do here at Village is help you, equip you to be able to use those gifts for the common good here at Village. That's why we have our ministry pastor, Curtis McCabe. One of his roles is to meet with people like you. Sit down and go, okay, let's talk about where do you think your abilities, your giftings, your talents might be? What are the needs that are here at Village, and how can we help you, equip you to be able to exercise those spiritual gifts for the common good? And so if that's you, and this is the Spirit of God prompting you to have that conversation, can I please encourage you, fill out this card. The My Next Steps card that's on your seat. And there's a box that's blank. Just tick that and say, I'd like to talk to Curtis. It'll be collected later. And Curtis will give you a call, work out a time to meet up, and discuss with you how you can be equipped to use the God-given gifts that he has given you for us. Not for you, but for us, the common good. You see, there's all different gifts, and the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to understand all these different gifts cannot be given to just one person. No, it's spread out, and so all are needed. Which then he turns to this analogy of the body, and he wants to give them facts about our spiritual body. And we see this with three things: one truth and two lies. Three things. Let's look at the first one, the truth. There are one body, but many parts. Have a look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For all members of the one Spirit, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. He uses the analogy of a body. He says, look, you've got a body, we all do, and we've all got different parts. And every single part makes up the body. And at the end of verse 12, he says, so it is with Christ. Now, what he's talking about when he says, so it is with Christ, he's talking about Christ as in God's people, the body of Christ. And we see this clearer when he gets to verse 13, when he says, we're all baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've received the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what it looks like to be spiritual. To be able to call Jesus Lord means you get the Holy Spirit. That means you're not only an individual, but you're part of the body of Jesus. And so in verse 14, the body is not one part, but many. And in light of this truth, he then addresses two lies that are being told amongst the Corinthians in that first century church. And the first lie is this: I don't belong. And the reason why he's saying this is because, well, if we're all different, then how am I meant to view everyone different to me? And some are thinking, I don't belong. Have a look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So he takes this analogy and kind of says the obvious. In verse 15, he says, the foot, if you can see the foot can't say to the hand, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Because guess what? You're part of the body. And likewise, the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Why? Because you're still part of the body. Right? It doesn't make sense. It's pretty obvious. But then he takes it to the extreme. And then do you see what he does in verse 16? He kind of takes this analogy even further. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now, here's a photo of an eye. Imagine if the whole body were an eye. Not only does that look kind of scary, it's not really a body, is it? It says, where's your sense of hearing going to be? You can't do anything except see. And he goes, okay, what about if your whole ear then? Here's a picture of an ear. And that looks even more gross. Just some random ear. Right, so if you're just an ear, you can't say you're a whole body, because where's your sense of smell? He kind of takes this imagery and just kind of pushes it to the extreme and goes, this is ridiculous. Come on, guys. Corinthians, you can't just be one. Every single part of the body is precious and needed. And so verse 18, as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he had wanted. And if they were the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. He wants to tell the Corinthians, you cannot, Corinthians, think that just because you don't have a particular gift that you don't belong. Because guess what? You are part of the body. And God has made it that way. Don't complain you're a foot. Don't complain you're a hand. Don't complain you're an eye. Don't complain you're an ear and that you're not something else. Why? Because God decided it that way. And so you are part of His body. And for some of us, we've been listening to this lie. We've been listening to this lie, and so when we come to church, we think, I don't belong. I don't seem to be able to do that ministry, whatever that ministry might be. I don't feel like I have any gifts that are valuable. I feel like I'm not at all valuable or belong here at all. That is a lie. God's word is very clear. You do belong. You are precious. You are part of the body. Yes, we all look different. Yes, we're all different parts of the body, but we are all part of the body. Which gets us to lie number two. If the first lie was some of the kind of outsider Christians were looking and going, I don't feel like I belong. Now he turns his attention to the second lie, which is saying, you are not needed. It seems like there's elitists or those who think of themselves better. Maybe they think we've got the better gifts, and so others are not needed, and they look down. Have a look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. He takes this analogy again, and he goes the opposite way this time. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Why? Well, because the eye might go, ooh, that looks like good fruit. I want some of that. Hang on a moment. I have no hand to pick it up. That's not going to work. Or the head might think, ah, something's attacking me. I need to run. I don't need the feet. Yes, you do. Otherwise, you're not running. Like, it's pretty obvious. That's the point they're trying to make. It's pretty obvious. You cannot say no body part is needed. Likewise, in the body of Christ, you cannot say any follower of Jesus is not needed. And then he goes on to kind of use this analogy of talking about private parts or genitalia. When he talks in verse 22, again, he's looking at the body and says, they seem like weaker parts. They seem like less honorable parts. They seem like less respectable parts. And yet, what do we do with those parts? In verse 22, they're actually indispensable, which is true, right? You can't repopulate at all if you don't have genitalia. That's the end of the human race. So it's important. Likewise, we clothe them, that we value them as respectable. We give them honor. And so likewise, verse 24 goes on, second half of verse 24, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to those who are less honorable, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for one another. God decides what some might think as looks honorable and some might think look dishonorable, less honorable, and yet he has given them greater honor. Why? Verse 25 says, so that there is no division among the body. That some might not be able to look down and think, you're not needed. Lie number two. And lie number one, some might be thinking, I don't belong. Verse 25, there's no division. We're actually united, verse 25 goes on, so that we have the same concern for one another. And so he says in verse 26, so if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. It's true of our human bodies. If you were here last week, you heard that I had a sore back. It wasn't just my back that was sore. My whole body suffered because of it. And likewise, when my daughter, she loves gymnastics, when she does the splits, it's not just that her legs are excited, her whole body rejoices. Likewise with us in Christ's body. When we are suffering, when one member suffers, we all should be suffering. When one member is honored, we all should be rejoicing. And so again, the question to the Corinthians is the same question to us. Will we be feeding on truth or lies? I remember when I first came to be part of Village, I'm part of the team here, it was over 8 years ago, and I was a student minister. And in the beginning of the year, Dominic takes the staff team away, and we went away, and he made us watch West Wing. Never seen West Wing before. And one of the things I don't like is being told what to do. So I secretly watched all of West Wing without letting him know. And he's not here on holidays. So, hi Dominic, I've watched all of West Wing. But if you don't know what West Wing is, it's just a TV series that happened over the 2000s. And it's set in the White House and the politics that happens within the White House staff team. Anyway, one of the things that Dominic would show our team, and particularly when we get new members in the team, is a little speech by Toby Ziegler, who's one of the main characters in the show. I'm not going to show the video, but let me just put up the shot. So it's Toby, and he's speaking to his communications team. And let me just read to you part of this quote that he says. And he says it to his team. He says, "We're a team. We celebrate and mourn together. Defeats are softened and victories are sweetened because we did it together." Can we say that about Village Church? Can we say that about our community group, about our ministry teams that we're part of? I think the answer really depends on our view of our spiritual body that we're part of. Which I want to finish with just two reminders of our spiritual body image. First one is this. We need to remember that we have a united purpose. Remember verse 7? It's for the common good. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's for us. And we are united because of Jesus and his Spirit dwelling in us that makes us one body with many parts. And in this diversity, we are working on being unified for the one purpose of bringing glory to God for the common good. And secondly, here's the second reminder. We're reminded to exercise efficiently. Each body part, we need to play our part. To exercise the gifts that God has given us, not for our glory, not to be seen by others, but for the common good. So that we may be more and more united, so that we may be able to enjoy both those defeats that are softened and those successes that are sweetened. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are so clear in what it actually looks like to be spiritual. And it has nothing to do with what I do. It has nothing to do with anything except being able to proclaim from my heart that Jesus is Lord and that your Holy Spirit, his Spirit, dwells in us. So we thank you, Lord, that we can be spiritual people by your Spirit dwelling in us and making us one body to bring you glory. And you have given us all sorts of different gifts to be used for your common good for this group of people here in Village. So please help us to keep feeding on the truth that though we are many, we are still one body with one focus. Help us reject the lies. The lie that I don't belong, or the lie that we tell others that they're not needed. We need to repent of that, Lord. And so we turn away from it today. And we pray that in all that we do, we might be growing in oneness together in your Son Jesus by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the glorious name of your Son. Amen. We're going to respond in song now. And then afterwards, we're going to have a time of question and comment. So we're going to have a time of question and comments. So are there any questions or comments in light of what we've looked at this morning that you might have? Yes, David. David's question is, when you become spiritual, as in trust in the Lord Jesus, you get a new gift. Is it a new gift per se, or is it just an expression of the abilities and talents and skill you might already have? Yeah, so I want to say yes and no. I know some of you find, let me explain. So yes, I think it becomes not a new gift, it becomes a spiritual gift if it's used for the common good. So we can have all sorts of talents, abilities. We have graphic designers, we have people who are creative, we have people who think about how to help us build community, all those type of things. But if they just do it for themselves, then it's actually not a spiritual gift. It becomes a spiritual gift when we start doing it for the common good. So it's more than just about what I have, but how I'm using that for the common good, which could be something that you already have. You're generous, all those type of things in life, and actually that flows out into then for the body of believers. But also, we're going to see this later on, both next week and the week after, the Apostle Paul also wants to say that you want to be desiring the greater gifts in chapter 12, verse 31. And then he talks about it in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue, love, and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. I'm going to talk about that more next week, so that's just a teaser. Come back in the next 2 weeks. But it seems to me that there are abilities and talents that we might have that then can be used as spiritual gifts. But also, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to also pray for more that might be new, that you might not have, that actually requires developing and training. I'm going to talk more about that later. Yeah, I'm just going to hold that. But hopefully that helps at least answer yes and no. Yes. Melinda said, we can talk to Curtis as one way to uncover our gifts. Are there other ways? Yeah, most certainly. I think just thinking about what can I do to be other person-centered? And how will that benefit others with whatever I have, whether that be possessions, abilities, personality? And thinking about how do I use it not for myself but for others, for the common good? That verse 25 doesn't create division, but actually helps us be more concerned with one another, then I think that's exercising spiritual gifts. And so that might look like all sorts of things. And so I want us, a way we can do it is just ask myself, how can I be other person-centered? How can I give like Jesus gave up his life, be sacrificial, self-sacrificial, and in doing that, I'm then exercising what I would see as a spiritual gift, whatever that might look like. So it might be just being welcoming and friendly to the person next to you. And in doing that, you might be an encouragement to them because they were feeling a bit uncertain about going. You didn't know that, but God uses that for our common good. So that will be one way. And I think I also want to define that spiritual gifts isn't about me. It's about others. And so it's not like I go, well, this is what I'm good at, and therefore if the church doesn't want to use it, then their loss. Stuff it, I'm not doing anything. Like that's actually not what this is about. It's actually saying, okay, also there's a need, there's a body that we all play our part. Maybe you didn't realize you were the toe. Maybe you haven't had the opportunity to be the hand. Maybe you haven't had the opportunity to be the shoulder, whatever it might be. And here's an opportunity for you to be for the common good, for the other, to create unity, not division, And then, oh, wow, God's using that. Then there you go, you found the spiritual gift you didn't realize you had. So that'll be some answers to that, Melinda. Yes, Ben. It's an interesting question. Ben's question is, a lot of what I spoke about today was talking about spiritual gifts in the context of the particular church context in which you're in, and yet also from Scripture we are told there's a universal body of Christ in which all believers all over the world are unified in Jesus, which is the same thing as we're seeing here. How does our individual gifts might play out to the bigger, wider body? I think first and foremost, we need to be thinking about how we're playing our part in the situation in which we're in. So I think we can't just be going, well, the gift I've been given, it doesn't apply to my particular context of church. I've been called to be part of the wider Christian community, and so I'm not going to exercise any gifts here. It's for the universal church. I think that's an incorrect understanding of spiritual gifts. I think, first of all, it's got to be flowing out in here, in the particular gathered group of people that you are calling your family of Christ in the time that you're in. But then that might flow out to the wider community, yeah, for sure. I think also, I want to say that within the whole universal church, God has given us all the gifts we need. But in each particular church and time of gathered people, when I say church, not the building, but the gathering of followers of Jesus, in each particular grouping of people, gathering of people, God gives us all the gifts we need. So we might look at that list and go, well, how come we don't have the gifts of, and you might not know that we do or do not. You might be thinking, well, how do we have the gifts of miraculous healing or and all those type of things? And then you hear of other churches all over in other parts of the world that seem to be having those gifts of miraculous healing and go, well, are we missing out? Are we not missing out? Well, again, that's the thinking that I don't belong or the wrong idea of gifts, but actually all the gifts God gives us is for our common good. And the ones he's given us is what we need. And he decides what we need. The Spirit decides, and yes, we want to be desiring the greater gifts that he talks about at the end of chapter 12, 13, and 14, but also be satisfied with what God has given us and to use the ones he has given us for the common good. Thanks, Ben. One last question. Yes, David. Yeah. David's question is, in regards to spiritual gifts, is there possible that there are some gifts that you just will never get? And or is it that you could possibly be trained and develop in it? It's a yes-no answer again. In that, no... Oh, no, sorry, let's go with yes. Yes, there might be some gifts that we'll never get because the Holy Spirit decides who gets what. But... So that's the yes bit. But no, I don't know what he's decided. And so I'm going to be thinking not about me, okay, but about for the common good, how can I, maybe I need to learn this. And I've seen this in myself. So I'm talking now experience. I've seen this in myself, but also as I look at the Apostle Paul, as how he speaks about you need to keep developing. He talks about that with Timothy. He also says you want to be desiring, so you want to be these greater gifts, particularly prophecy, and we'll talk about why in 2 weeks' time when we look at chapter 14. But also, I've looked around here, and I've seen people that seem to have talents or abilities, and then give them opportunities. Would you like to use that for the service of God? And I've seen people do that. And then I've seen people who kind of are like raw, particularly evangelists. There are people who in our church who are evangelists. They don't like being told they're evangelists, but they just can't help talking about Jesus. And they keep telling me stories of this random person they bumped into and talked about Jesus. I'm like, you've got the gift of evangelism. Just believe it. And so I've just got to keep on discipling and training them and helping them learn how to develop that. But also I think that happens with all of us. That the gifts that God has given us, he's also given us abilities and brains to develop. And if we're doing it for the purpose of for the common good, and not just to make myself look good, then it's actually developing the spiritual gift, and that's a good thing. And so I think that is a right and proper thing to also seek to be doing. And the Apostle Paul talks about it later when we get to chapter 14, about he He wishes that all of them could speak in tongues like him. And yet at the same time, he says, I even want that you could prophesy. And so there seems to be, you want to be still seeking and thinking, but thinking for others, not for myself. That's the key motive is verse 7, for the common good, not for myself.